Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Once again, good evening. Honored with your presence here. Glad that you saw fit to make it back out tonight as we study another portion of God's Word in the Old Testament as we look at Psalm number 95. Let's do a little background work. Just a reminder of the Psalms to make sure we're all on the same page, that each Psalm is its own independent work. It does not necessarily lead off of the previous one, does not necessarily lead you into the next one. And Psalm 95 is its own document. It's not like the second chapter of Matthew, which follows chapter 1. Also have to remember this is poetry, but it's not English poetry, it's Hebrew poetry. And so it's not structured the way that we read a poem like the Cat in the Hat, but it's structured where it will state something, and then it will back up and state it again and go a little further each time. It's building a bridge with the same thought. That's parallelism. That's Hebrew poetry. And so with that, let us look at this psalm entitled, Come, Let Us Worship. Come and let us worship. You know, it's often been said that the book of Psalms, that's the Holy Spirit's song book. It's the Holy Spirit in some of the psalms and songs that the Holy Spirit likes. You can look at it that way. But before I think we really look at the psalm, we need to truly understand the idea of inspiration. What is inspiration? Inspiration, or to be inspired, literally means that God breathed that word into the writers. So it's the same word when God literally breathed breath into Adam back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the same word. And so what that means is that the Holy Spirit literally told the writers what to write. But the writer used his or her, his vocabulary. Not her, his vocabulary. I woke up from a nap and I'm still groggy, so I apologize. Use his vocabulary. What do I mean? If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all foretell the same story, but they tell it different ways because there are four different people writing it. For instance, Luke talks about the physical side because Luke was a doctor. Or Matthew talks about the more legalistic side because he was a tax collector. So each one uses that however they want to. 2 Peter 1:21 says, For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit literally gave them utterance. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4:7 says that they listened to what was told to them and they wrote it down. And a lot of the New Testament quotes from Psalm 95, especially verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. With that, let us look at our psalm tonight, because this psalm truly is an invitation to worship. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing together unto the Lord. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Come, 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 come. It sounds like folk song. Sounds like one of the songs in our songbook, The Church of the Wildwood. Oh, come, 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 come to the Church of the Wildwood, right? We are to worship God. You realize that there's a come for us today in the great invitation. What did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 11, 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What did the bride and the Spirit say in Revelation 22 and 17? Come. The bride and the Spirit say, come. Let's look at Matthew 22. I want us to read a passage here, and then we'll actually get into our psalm. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 1 through 14. Because here, Jesus is going to give them a parable about the marriage feast. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities, and said unto his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and find as many as ye shall. servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment, and said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why are we looking at this? Because there are blessings for accepting the invitation, but there's also wrath when the invitation is refused. That's what happened here. The man was glad when people accepted and was angry when people didn't like it. And so we see that our song tonight, much like this one, Come to the Wedding, our song begins with a come, and it is an invitation to worship God. And if you're taking notes, our psalm has 2 points. Number one is the invitation, and number two is the warning. Invitation and warning. Let's look back here at our psalm, verses 1 and 2 again, please. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. But when he says, let us sing unto the Lord, do you realize what a beautiful joy and a beautiful blessing it is that we can actually sing to God? That he created us and designed us so not only can we vibrate our vocal cords and we can communicate using commonly known sounds, letters of the alphabet, but that we can also alter that and put a musical tone behind it, and we can actually sing praises unto him. He designed this for our use of edifying him. But notice, he says, let us sing unto the Lord. Well, that right there tells us who our audience is in worship. I didn't come here tonight to sing for me and to show you how good of a singer I am, because I'm not really a good singer. I came tonight to offer my worship and praise to God. Now today, too many people in the religious world have that backwards, and they come to worship to get something out of it for them, or maybe they'll have some of the best singers stand over here and they'll be mic'd so you can hear them, and when they're done, they'll applaud them because they're commending them on their performance. We're not doing that. We come to worship to offer God our praise. But also notice, he says, let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Brethren, our Savior is as strong and as sure as a mighty rock and cannot be moved. But he keeps going on. He says, now we'll come before him with thanksgiving. Think of that blessing of being spiritually saved and secure. No matter whatever waves come your way, the rock is not going to be moved. And notice he actually says twice, to make a joyful noise. And here he adds with psalms. Why make a joyful noise? Because it's joyous to be saved. In fact, Christians should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. They should be excited. They should want to offer their worship and praise to the Creator who created them. That's why he says, make it joyous. In 1 John 1 and 4, John writes, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. We should be joyous as Christians. Now let's look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice that he is a great God. He's the King above all gods. Whether you want to look at that as idols, however you want to look at it, God is superior. Are there more gods than one? No, God is one. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 tells us that. But God is above any man-made idol, any man-made being that they want to worship. Why? Because those have no power. But our God has power. Verses 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it in his hands. They form the dry land. Well, he's talking about deep places, strengths of the hills. What is this? This is another affirmation of the creation. All the way back from Genesis, verse 6, he says, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before our God, or the Lord, our Maker. So he made us, and he made the world as well. Oh, come, worship, bow down, offer your praises unto him. And now we look at the first half of the verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And you draw a line there, because the second half through the end of the chapter is the warning. But here we see the people of his pasture. This is a common analogy. It makes me think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are like sheep. That's why Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. He also is the door of the sheepfold. And no one goes in except through the door. So that's the invitation. Oh, come, let us worship, let us bow down before the one that's created us. Now let's look at the warning here. 7b, if you will, through verse 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. A couple things here. If we go back to verse 7, the first word of the warning is today, which shows there is an urgency to the invitation. When do you respond to it? Today, while it's still called today, can you respond tomorrow? Can you respond yesterday? No, you can't go in the past. Can you respond tomorrow? You're not promised tomorrow. We need to respond today. And then notice he talks about in verse 7 as well, you need to hear his voice. It is an intelligent response to hearing the message that is proclaimed. When he says, harden not your heart, that means man has free will. We can choose to accept it. We can choose to deny it. That choice is completely ours. And by the way, it's not God's fault if you're lost. It's not our fault. We can say, yes, I want to obey, or no, I don't, and I'll suffer the consequences either way. Provocation. Also thinking about temptation there, the American Standard Version has rendered that as Meribah and Massah. What's that? That's the place where Moses, where the children of Israel complained, and where Moses struck the rock. You remember that story? And so he circumvented God. It wasn't just a lack of water, it was a lack of faith. And though they would demand of him, but God did not forget, because if you look there in verse number 10, he talks about 40 years they grieved God. How? They were wondering. Why were they wondering? Because they didn't obey. They weren't faithful. They didn't think they could take the land God had told them. But if you notice verse number 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath they should not enter to my rest. This psalm doesn't end like most psalms do. Most psalms start out, oh woe is me, and end, oh glorious is God. Here this psalm starts out, come let us worship God. If you don't heed the warning, you're going to have to face the consequences. He says that they'll not enter into my rest. What's that mean? They're not faithful to death, they don't get that home in heaven. They get that home that is in hell. Do you ever realize how great it is that we have a shepherd that watches over us, that loves us enough that he died in our stead? I think the best commentary on this, let's flip to the book of Hebrews as we close out our lesson tonight. Somewhat of a lengthy passage is Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7, and we'll actually go through chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter to my rest. Pausing here, the Hebrew writer is just quoting Psalm 95 to make sure we're on the same page. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses had fallen in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter to his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, and unto them, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believe do enter into rest, as he said, if I have sworn in my wrath, if they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. So what is the Hebrew writer getting at here when he uses Psalm 95 as a springboard? He says, if you want rest, you have to be faithful unto death. Because when they were promised rest, they didn't just stop what they're doing and game over, but you get that rest when you die faithful to Christ. So there's an invitation in this song, Will you accept Jesus? Will you come to him? Will you find rest, both temporarily and then eternal rest? Or will you deny him? Just like the bride of the Spirit said, the invitation is still there. It is still open. It is still extended to us even this very moment. Will you listen to him? Or as we looked in Psalm 95, will you deny him and face the consequences? If you've not obeyed the gospel, I can't think of a better illustration why you want to than looking at what we've just looked at. You obey the gospel by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Sins are washed away by that watery grave and new creature. If you've not done that, why not do so? If you have, then keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. You receive that rest. Sin is into your life. Why not repent of those sins? The invitation is extended. Will you obey?